Let's suppose that for whatever reason, you start tossing a ball in the air. You know, that's not a very difficult thing to do, just to toss it and catch it. No problem at all, right? But let's suppose that you add another ball. Well, now it takes a little more concentration to just toss them both around, right? You got to, you know, keep track of what's going on. And that requires a little effort. But then, what if you throw in a third ball? Uh-oh. That's what happens, isn't it? There are people who can juggle. I used to be one of them. When I was in high school and played baseball in college, I spent a lot of time on the bench and I learned how to juggle. It's been a long time. That's right. So, Lori, you want to? Okay, here you go. I'm going to keep one. You know, I want you to let those tasks represent, or those balls represent the tasks and the demands of your life. There's just one, that's not a problem. There's two, that's not much of a problem, takes a little more effort, but, you know, three, maybe you can do that. But at some point, somebody starts adding balls into your little rotation, it gets more and more complicated, and you wind up with balls dropping on the floor and rolling all over the place, don't you? We all do. Today, I want to talk to you jugglers out there who are feeling a little overwhelmed in your efforts just to keep those balls in the air. We're in this series of sermons where we're thinking about the downside of life, some of the hard things that we have to deal with. We've been talking about things like disappointment and about insignificance and about all of the tumult that we sometimes have to deal with in life. And today, I want to talk about the demands of a hectic life, the busyness that can overwhelm us at times. And so we're going to look at a little passage of scripture that's a familiar incident that speaks directly to this issue, and it's found in Luke chapter 10. It's verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they're on their way actually to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading for Jerusalem to go to the cross ultimately. On their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and you're upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So this passage, we're going to start with this, that Martha clearly was stressed out. And this passage actually evokes a picture in my mind every time I read it. It's Thanksgiving Day at our house. And I love Thanksgiving. You know, man, my Lori and often working in tandem with my mom create a Thanksgiving meal that is the highlight of the year for me. I mean, it's so good. I love that meal. But you know what? It takes a lot of work. Lori starts the day before Thanksgiving, does some work, and then all day long Thanksgiving Day, you know, she's in the kitchen working. And the picture is I'm in the living room watching a football game on television. And I wonder if Lori ever prays, "Lord, don't you care that my husband has left me to do all the work by myself?" And of course, the Lord answers, "Oh, only one thing is needed, Lori, and that's watching football." I suspect he doesn't actually say that. But anyway, we can let Martha be the substitute for Lori in that picture, and Mary can take my place. And you kind of get the sense of the central conflict that occurs in this episode. Martha lived in the town of Bethany with her siblings, Mary, her sister, and Lazarus, her brother. Martha probably was the oldest of the three. She seems to kind of be the one who takes the lead in a lot of things and seems to be the hostess here. So Jesus comes by for a visit with the three siblings. But of course, when Jesus comes by for a visit, he doesn't come alone. He brings his disciples. What meant Martha was preparing a meal for at least, well, 13 people plus those who already lived there. And that would be so fine, I suppose, if she was running a bed and breakfast, but this is just her house. And now she's feeding an entire football team with a couple of substitutes thrown in, you know. And can you envision how much work that must have been? You know, they didn't have microwaves, they didn't have an oven, didn't have a fridge. You had to, you know, make everything from scratch. Nothing came in a box. Every year around Mother's Day, I have this thing that Lori's birthday is always close to Mother's Day, and I usually have a day where on Mother's Day, my mom comes over, and Lori, and usually the family's there, and I do a meal and barbecue something to celebrate Lori's birthday and Mother's Day, and it always ends up, Lori has to rescue me. I can't, you know, six people, how am I going to do this? And can you imagine, here's Martha running around trying to do all this stuff. She's flying around the house at Mach 1 trying to get everything done. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting. Yeah, she's at the feet of Jesus, but she's sitting. Let's be clear. Martha, no doubt, is stewing over her sister. She's working. She's probably thinking, look at her. She's sitting there doing nothing. She's as useless as a screen door in a submarine. You know, this is, come on. And it's very easy to sympathize with Martha. Most of us have been in a situation at some point in our life where, for whatever reason, we ended up doing all of a task that was supposed to be shared. You know, maybe it was in school, you were part of a group. There was a group project. And, of course, everything always, in group projects, always seems like one person ends up doing most of the work. And you end up being it, right? Or maybe it's at work, there's a team that's supposed to do something and people aren't pulling their weight. Or maybe it's at church, it's children's ministry, and you're the only one and nobody else will help. It seems like Martha had a legitimate beef here when we see the story. I think, though, that Martha could serve as a symbol of our culture. People today are just living with a boatload of stress because of the demands of life. Life has gotten so hectic and so fast-paced. So much is expected of people. And so we're flying around at supersonic speeds, feeling totally stressed, trying to get everything done. Stress is the new normal. An article on stress in the Huffington Post recently started with the statement that the current mantra is, if you're not stressed out, you're not working hard enough. That's the thinking in our culture today. One of the effects of the recent economic meltdown combined just with global competition is that more and more is expected of employees. People are working a lot harder with a lot less resources and being expected to do more than they ever have and getting paid less. Lori recently called our insurance company, our health insurance company, because she's supposed to have, you know, her routine mammogram. And so we've had some issues with our health insurance company. I don't want to get political here, but we're still waiting to encounter the affordable part of the Affordable Care Act. So just to make sure that this was covered, she said, I'm going to call our insurance company and make sure I can go to the place I usually go to get this done and that they'll pay for it. So she called and she went through a torturous, tedious, eternal excursion through the company's recordings until she finally got to talk to an actual human being. She explained the situation, and he said, oh, no, that's actually not approved. You can't have it done there. So Lori said, well, where can I have it done? And you hear him clicking away, and finally goes, huh. Well, with your policies, there's no place within 50 miles of you that you can have this done. And even he could see that was maybe a little bit of a problem. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to submit a request for an exception for you because of this. And he said, it will be granted. And he said, it will take less than a week. So he said, you will hear from us within a week approving that you can go get this done. So it will only take a week. Well, I knew what was going to happen. I told her, you know what, Lori, you'll never hear from them again. And sure enough, 6 weeks later, we have not heard a peep. And so finally, on Friday, she called again and spent a frustrating 45 minutes finally got to talk to a human being who informed her, oh, well, actually, the first information that you were given is wrong, that the place you want to go is approved under your policy. You know, this would be frustrating if it were an aberration, but this just happens consistently with our health insurance company, and they're not the only ones. It seems like almost every company we talk to, you talk to the employees, oh yes, I understand the problem, I'll handle that, and then nothing is done, and you never hear from them again. You have to call three or four times before anything ever gets done. So here's the question. Is our nation, has it suddenly become populated by totally incompetent people? Maybe. Or is this a corporate ploy? People call for customer service and we say, oh yeah, we'll take care of that. They believed it. So funny. Actually, I don't think so. I don't think it's either one of those things. I think the big problem is that companies aren't hiring enough people to handle the tasks. And so because there's not adequate staff, much of what people are supposed to do just falls through cracks that are the size of the Grand Canyon. Put so much stress on people. Stress is on the rise. Recently, a report revealed that 77% of Americans now say that they have experienced stress so severe that they're experiencing physical symptoms from it. And it's not just demands at work. Boy, you know, Lori teaches piano and voice mostly to kids, and I am appalled at what so many of these kids do. Their parents are running ragged it's music lessons, it's ballet lessons, it's soccer, it's baseball, volleyball, horseback, violin, it's just one thing after another, and they just go, bah, 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 and they're driving themselves crazy. Pastor and author Charles Stanley said, "We live in a fast-paced culture. There is simply more to do in one day than there is time to do it. Many of us feel overwhelmed by our hectic lifestyle, yet we don't know how to slow down." You ever feel like there's just too much on your plate? You know, being stressed and overcommitted really has some negative effects. I want you to notice how Jesus described Martha in this story. She's all stressed out. Jesus says, "You are worried and upset about many things." Would you describe worried and upset as the abundant life? You know, the life Jesus came to bring you? Worry is not peaceful. Upset is not joyful. Stress has physical effects. We know that. High levels of stress actually increase your risk of stroke by 50%. They tell us that stress, just stress, is actually the cause of 60% of all human illnesses. The cost of stress and medical bills and lost productivity in our nation is estimated at $300 billion a year. And the problem today is actually exacerbated. You know, we've been given all of these labor-saving devices, computers and mobile phones. Yeah, that's really helped, hasn't it? So now we've got, you know, smartphones and tablets and email and text and Facebook, and what everybody's trying to do is multitask. Well, I can do all these things at the same time. You know what research shows about multitasking? It's very interesting. Research on multitasking applies equally to men and women. Contrary to folklore, which is that women can multitask and men can't, no one can. The Journal of Experimental Psychology revealed that multitasking causes a 40% drop in productivity across the board in everyone. In fact, the researchers have discovered if you try to multitask two tasks, it will take you longer to do them than if you did one and finished it and then did the other, and you will make more mistakes on the way. Dr. Clifford Nass of Stanford, who's been researching multitasking, says multitaskers are terrible at every aspect of multitasking. You may think you're good at it, you're not. Dr. Glenn Wilson of the University of London says trying to do multiple things at the same time knocks 10 points off your IQ. And here we are, juggling those balls. Recently, I saw personally the effects of being overly stressed. A few weeks back, Lori and I had a really stressful week. It was stressful because it was just we just had a bunch of things. We were busy the whole week, and in the midst of it, we had a big distracting problem we had to deal with. We had a car that we had to get rid of and buy a new one, and it was just nuts, you know. So the whole week just went crazy. Well, it was interesting how that affected me. Each week, I email the outline of my sermon to both Debbie and Linda. Debbie puts it in the bulletin that you probably have, and Linda does the PowerPoint stuff for it. Well, that week, both of them, you know, I've been doing this for years, and it's a simple task. That week, both of them informed me I had sent them the outline but didn't include the title or the passage I was teaching. Okay. So I corrected that. I sent it to them. I sent them the title and the wrong passage. So that when Linda put the passage in on the PowerPoint, it was the wrong passage. So that Sunday, I didn't have the passage up here that I could read there, and I usually print out a passage so I have it up here so that I can read it. I forgot to do that. And I forgot to bring a Bible. So when it came time to read the passage, wasn't there, wasn't here, wasn't anywhere. I was like, I can't read the passage. I had to borrow a Bible from Al Minconi to read. So that was bad enough. But during that week, I also forgot to pay our mortgage. I've never done that. And then that Sunday, to top it all off, I usually use a tablet computer to preach from. I left it here at church and forgot it. It was just mistake after mistake after mistake. Welcome to being stressed. Welcome to being Martha. Doesn't go well. You know, that's bad. It has physical effects. We make mistakes. But being stressed like that, living too hectic of a life, also damages relationships. Look at what happens in this story. The stress leads Martha to become resentful of Mary and angry at her. Now, the proper way to deal with if there was a problem would have been for Martha to go to Mary, tap her on the shoulder and say, could you help me out a little bit? But she didn't do that, did she? What did she do? She went to Jesus and tried to do a power play. Make her do what I want her to do. So I got to ask you, how do you suppose that enhanced Mary and Martha's relationship? Not good. That's what stress will do to us. It's devastating on relationships. And one of the reasons is when we become stressed, doing the tasks that we have to do becomes the whole focus of our life, and people get in the way. And so we have problems in our relationships. We get angry with them. We cut loose with unloving and unhelpful outbursts because we're emotionally stressed out. We wallow in self-pity and blame. So that's bad. But in addition to all of that, stress can damage our relationship with the Lord. Did you see what happened in this passage? Martha goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Now I want you to think about what she's saying about Jesus in that statement. She's saying, you don't care about me. You're being unfair. She's accusing the Lord, who is the judge of all, the ultimate just source of justice in the universe, of being unfair and uncaring. Not only that, but then she says, tell her to help me. Now, this Luke wrote this account originally in Greek, and in the Greek language, you can tell a lot about, or you tell everything you need to know about a verb just by the form of the verb. Just by looking at the form of the verb, you understand the person, the number, the tense, the voice, and the mood of a verb. You know, all verbs have all those things. Person means first person, second person, third person. Number means, is it singular or is it plural? Tense means present, past, future. Voice means, is it active? Is it something that is you're doing or something that's being done to you? And mood, in the Greek language, They had different moods for Greek, meaning, oh, this is a happy verb, not that. No. It means either it's a statement of fact or a statement of possibility, or in this case, this one is in the imperative mood, meaning it's a command. Martha has gone to Jesus and said, Lord, you're the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm commanding you to tell her to work. Wait a minute. She's ordering God around. How do you think that's going to go? And that's exactly what happens to us. When we get stressed, we start thinking God doesn't care about us. People don't care about us. People are in the way. We get angry. I get frustrated with the Lord because he's letting all this happen to me. You're not caring about me. And I'm, why don't you fix this, God? It's not a good thing. So how did all this come about? Well, it appears in this passage that the problem was that Martha focused incorrectly. Jesus' response to Martha is startling. You know, you would almost expect him to say, oh, Martha, yeah, wow, I'm really sorry. I just didn't notice. And yeah, we need to get you some help here. He doesn't say that at all. He says, Martha, only a few things are needed, really only one. And Mary has figured that out. Mary has chosen the one that's necessary, and you have not. And I'm not going to take away from her the one that is necessary to help you do that which is not necessary. Now, you look at that and you think, well, gee, you know, did Jesus think that hospitality wasn't important, wasn't necessary? You know, everybody's going to go and there's going to be nothing to eat. You know, we had our first men's breakfast, anchor men's breakfast yesterday, and all you guys are welcome to come. The next one will be in 2 weeks. Lori works hard to put these breakfasts on for the guys, and every now and then she'll try to do some extra little touches, you know, around Cinco de Mayo she put little Mexican flair, little sombreros on the table, you know, and did that kind of thing, and St. Patrick's Day, she does little green sort of decor. And mostly the guys don't notice, you know. Guys, and it's because they're guys, you know. We guys, we're not very observant, you know. So is the problem here that Jesus said these things because, well, after all, he was a guy. You know, is he saying, you know what, just order in some pizza from Domino's, we'll be good, you know. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Notice that Jesus says, Martha, your problem is you've gotten distracted. Literally, the verb that he used to describe distracted meant dragged away. So here's a scenario. Lori and I are in the living room talking, and for whatever reason, she turns the television on, and on pops a football game. And Lori continues to talk to me. What happens? Boy, I remember one time that happened, and Lori was talking, and I was aware that there was sound coming out of her mouth, you know? And at one point, I kind of tuned in, and I caught the last thing she said, which was, did you hear what I asked you? Oh, that's a bad place to be. Did you hear what I asked you? Well, now you've got two options. One is to say, honestly, no, I didn't. I was listening to the television watching the game, and I wasn't listening to you. Or you can fake it. So I faked it. I heard you, and the answer is yes. Please let that be the right answer. She just shook her head and said, I asked you what you wanted for dinner. Yes. Boy, oh boy, distracted is a bad thing. That's what happened to Martha. You know, in my relationship with Lori, I promised her I would love her, and that means I should listen to her when she speaks rather than watch a stupid football game on television. Well, it wasn't a stupid game. It was a big one. No. The important thing got lost because I got dragged away by something else. So the result was She was worried, Jesus said. The Greek word is merimnao, and it comes from the noun is meros, and it means part or piece. Literally, it says you're getting torn apart or you're going to pieces because of being dragged away by all this stuff. The key element here is that Jesus said, Martha, there is a way to accomplish hospitality, to provide for these people, that can be accomplished while still doing what is most important first. Now, how would that have been done? I don't know. It could have been that they had already made enough preparations and Mary knew that. But Martha was focused on, yeah, but it has to be perfect. I got to blow Jesus away. He's going to have a meal he'll never forget. He'll remember that. Martha really cared, really put on something impressive. It could have been that. It could have been that Jesus was saying, let's do this first. You come and listen to me first, and then we'll deal with the meal. Or it could even have been Jesus was saying, you know what, Martha, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I fed thousands of people with one kid's lunch. So whatever you've got, I can make it be enough. You believe that? Whatever the case, the important thing here is that Mary understood that first things were first, that listening to Jesus was the thing she needed to do, and that the rest of the stuff would get taken care of. Martha had gotten distracted and focused on all of these things that were not necessary. She made the unnecessary necessary, and that's where the problem comes. So, okay, interesting story. How does that help us? Because we have all these things happening in our life. What can we take from this to apply? What do we do here? Well, let me suggest several things we should do. First of all, do the needed thing. Martha's critical failure was not focusing on the one thing that was really necessary. And what we need to understand is that the surest way to become utterly stressed is to make everything necessary. Got to do it all. Jesus said, we've got two options here. You've got Martha's way, which is I got to do everything. It's got to be perfect. Or you've got Mary's way, which is I've got to make sure that I focus on doing what matters most, listening to the Lord. Of those two alternatives, which did you suppose Jesus was more in favor of? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't Martha's. Our daughter and her husband, Carissa and Michael, are in Europe. Actually, they're supposed to be coming home today. Their vacation in Europe started with a certain amount of adventure. I know, somebody from our family traveling, who would have thought? Michael's dad is a retired airline pilot, so he was able to get them standby tickets to fly to Europe for really ridiculously low price. So that was great. With one little wrinkle, you got to fly standby. So they were going to fly to Paris, and we talked to them just a couple of days before they were to leave, and they said, oh yeah, there's not going to be a problem because there's lots of space on this plane. Now, we're hoping to get actually on first class. That may not happen, but we're going to get on the flight. Great. Well, the day came, and in the last couple of hours before that flight, all of a sudden there was this flood of standbys that showed up. And there, it turns out that the airline has a priority system, which means that current airline employees and their families are a higher priority than the families of retired employees. And so all of these current employees and their families showed up, and they all got on the plane, filled it up, and there was no space for Michael and Carissa. They couldn't get on the flight. Oh no, what do we do? Well, they were able to eventually figure out, they were able to get on a flight to London, and they took the train across, so they got there. But I want you to think about how that priority system works. If people with a higher priority show up, they get on the plane. And they get on the plane until there's no more space available, and those with a lower priority, if there's no space available, they don't get to go. They just get left behind. That's how a priority system works. Our problem is we talk about having priorities, and unfortunately what we typically mean, or often, I shouldn't say typically, what we often mean, we say something is a priority is that, you know what, this thing is really important and I really want to do it, which means when I'm not doing it, I feel really guilty about it. That's not a priority. Think about the airline priority. They don't say, oh yeah, here's all these people with the higher priority. We don't let them on the plane. We let the lower priority people on the plane, then we feel really guilty about it. Uh-uh. High priority, you go on the plane. You got a low priority, you may not get on the plane. List of tasks, high priority, it gets done. Low priority, we do the high things, high priority things. If we don't get to those things, they just don't get done. We just say, well, maybe, someday, not today, because I'm doing the thing that's needed. One day, while Lori and I were on vacation, we were driving back to our hotel, and we're driving on this, it was just a two-lane road, you know, 30 miles an hour, we're driving along, and I'm following this woman who's riding a motor scooter. Well, she began signaling for a left turn. There was a place just up ahead where the road widened a little bit, and there was actually a left turn lane into this supermarket and a little strip mall. So she was signaling for a left turn, and when she got there, she pulled into the left turn lane, and so she was going to just make her left turn. So I just went, oh, okay, and I'm just going to drive right by her, sort of quit paying attention to her. Oddest things happen. As I'm getting near there, I had this sense of, I should watch out here. And I took my foot off the gas. And sure enough, that woman, with no warning whatsoever, suddenly from the left-hand turn lane while signaling a left turn, just cut to the right straight across the street, right in front of us. It was, you know, it's funny, Lori, I think sometimes Lori has ESP because we've had a number of instances in life where she's suddenly said, I think this is going to happen, and then it happens, you know. And one of those is we'll be driving along and she'll say, Rick, on the freeway, watch out for that guy. He's going to come over into your lane. And almost every time, they come over. I don't know how she does that. I had that sense. It was like, that woman's going to do something weird. And I don't know if it was, you know, maybe it was out of the corner of my eye, wasn't looking at her, but I saw some strange movement that warned me or something. But the point was, I was ready for her move. And I hit the brakes and I stopped. And I'm literally missed her by probably that far. You know, that woman, had I hit her, she's on a scooter, she'd have been lucky not to be killed. What happened there? She lost track of the one thing that is needed. When you're driving, anytime you're driving, we all know you need to pay attention to what you're doing. But man, when you're on a motor scooter, you really got to pay attention because if you do something stupid, you're going to die. She lost track. Somewhere in her mind, she must have been going, oh, wait, you know what? I think I want to go to that store over there rather than this store. I'll just go, you know. Got to be kidding. Do the one thing that's important, the one thing that's needed above all else. That's the message of Jesus for us. In this little incident, he tells us two things. The solution for being worried and upset and distracted is to understand what is necessary and to do that before you do anything else, and understand that everything else is unnecessary. If you can do it, that's fine, but if not, it's not necessary. So first of all, that. Secondly, it tells us the one thing that is really necessary is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. It's to cultivate our relationship with him and to listen to him for his direction for our lives. So we start with that. Second thing we need to do is trust. Somewhere in here, Martha became convinced that everything was up to her to get it all done. Jesus is saying something radical. He's saying, you know what? Put me first, and I will make whatever you have done be enough. And that actually is a message that you may have heard somewhere before. What God supplies is enough. Oh yeah, that's right. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said some familiar words. Seek first His, God's kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's talking about all the things that the world distracts itself by and goes crazy pursuing. Jesus says, you know what? Don't pursue all that stuff. Pursue my kingdom. And there's a really cool thing that happens here. Jesus is essentially saying, look, if you do what the world does, and you pursue all of this stuff, and you drive yourself crazy trying to get all of these things and making that the necessary things in your life, you may or may not get those things, but you won't get the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of peace and joy and love, which is what we really want. And so you may get all this stuff, but you won't get that. But, Jesus says, if you pursue the kingdom of God, you will get it. You will get the love and the joy and the peace. And you will get the stuff of the world that you need, because God will provide not what you want necessarily, but what you need. Seek first His kingdom and trust that what He provides will be enough. In the end, there is no bigger element in dealing with stress than trust. Believing that God is in control and you are not. And so I can trust God with my life, and I can trust that what God gives me will be enough if I live doing what He says is necessary. So a third thing I think that we need to do then to apply this is we need to stay secure. I think part of the problem here was that Martha wanted to put on the mother of all feasts. You know, this was going to be an amazing thing and people were going to be blown away by her. You know what she needed to do is say, I am loved by the Lord Jesus. I am His child. I am His followers, and that's enough. And I don't need to prove anything else. I need to trust in my identity in Him. I will tell you right now, if you live by Jesus' priorities for your life, you will be criticized by someone. There will be someone who doesn't think that's a good thing. There will be people who don't like it and may even let you know that. So we're going to have to be solid in our identity in Christ, knowing that God loves us and that's what matters, because an awful lot of the time what happens is we have difficulty saying, I can't even say it. Let's try that again. Saying no. Well, because what will they think of me? Not the point. The point is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And then in verse 6, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. That doesn't matter. So if this is not in God's priorities for my life, I'm sorry to say this, but no, I'm doing that which is needed. You know, that can be really hard if it's someone you love, someone that you really care about. When our son Toby was young, he played a lot of hockey, and he got his neighborhood buddy to start playing hockey too. And after several years of, you know, they started probably around the age of 8. And after a couple of years, his friend's mom became an extreme hockey mom. She suddenly decided that she was going to help her son become a great hockey player. And so she started paying for hockey lessons from a coach every week. And then she looked for and got him paid to get him involved in a high-commitment travel ice hockey team. And so Toby said, well, I want to get good too. I want to play on the travel ice hockey team. It was a problem. They played on Sunday mornings. We said, you know what, Toby? First of all, we can't afford it. So that is out there right there. But even if we could, we're not going to do that, because worshiping God is the priority in our family. We're going to be in church on Sunday morning with the body of Christ worshiping Him. And we're not going to compromise that for hockey. We're going to do what's needed, what's important, and not what is not needed. You know what? That wasn't a popular decision in our house. It was popular with us. You know, Toby was unhappy about it, and he let us know. He criticized. And that was hard as a parent to go, no. And, you know, you're taking away my chance to become, you know, man. This is the way it's going to be, son, because this is what's important. It's hard. But here's the question. If you just think about it, would I be happy if my son, if we had done that, my son, for instance, had grown up to be a great hockey player, but he didn't know the Lord or honor the Lord? No. Would I be happy if my son grew up to love the Lord and want to honor him and serve him, and he plays hockey, but he's not playing professionally? Yeah, I'm really happy. In fact, that's what happened. I'm thrilled to death. So why don't we live by what matters, even if it makes us unpopular at times? The irony of that situation, of course, is that the two of them, those two guys, grew up, and of the two of them, probably today, Toby is a little bit better. They're both really good, but Toby's probably the better of the two. Good to remember that. So, stay secure in who you are in Christ. And then the last thing we need to do is keep at it. Doing what is most important is going to require some discipline. Because you're going to have to say no, and at times you're going to have to keep saying no, and sometimes to good things. That can be hard to do. But I want you to envision Jesus. You know, Jesus went through life, and he was very clear. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. One of the things you can notice, if you ever just read through the Gospels and observe the life of Jesus, you will never see him hurried or stressed. He got tired. He had a lot of demands on him. He met those demands, but he was always available, and he was always moving at his own pace because he is following the Father. That's what we need to do as well. So here's what I want you to do. I want you this morning to get in your mind a picture of yourself. And I want that picture to be this. You're tossing up one ball. This is my life. I'm tossing up and catching just one ball. And that one ball is, what does Jesus want me to do? That's all that matters. The world is going to come, and it is going to throw all kinds of balls at you, trying to get you to start juggling. Just this. One ball. What does Jesus want me to do? Let's pray. Father, nobody likes stress. We know that. And yet somehow we almost seem addicted to it. We let it happen to us so easily. So, Father, we pray this morning you'll help us remember Martha, so distracted, so worried, so upset about so many things, ruining relationships, causing problems in her relationship with you, lacking peace, feeling overwhelmed, because she lost sight of what matters. Help us, Lord, to remember what matters and to focus on that, and to not get distracted from that which is most important by all of the things the world is going to throw at us, so that we can serve you the way your son did, calmly, peacefully, joyfully, day after day, doing the thing that is needed most. Amen.